Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call Diaprax, which is that leaning to your own understanding, part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is anathema, or in opposition to trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Now, a lot of people today think that they're trusting the Lord with all their heart, but they're leaning to their own understanding. We find this happening in even a church today. A friend of mine put it this way. He said, we have a new Bible. It says, go ye therefore and take polls and surveys. Instead of preaching and teaching the Word of God anymore as the Lord directs, it is now finding out what the needs, the felt needs of the community or the congregation is, and then readjusting the Word of God to fit around satisfying those needs. And that is a process that's known as the dialectical process. It's identifying our desires within in light of the environment that's around us. And you can even do this with the Word of God by redefining, I just say cut, paste, and rearrange the Word of God to satisfy the temporal desires. You need a little flesh to get the gospel to go down a little easier today. So we're going to look at this dialectical process. The last program was about Norman O. Brown, his book Life Against Death, the meaning of or the psychoanalytical meaning of history. So we'll just pick up where I left off, and that was the first quote. This stuff's sort of heady, and yet it's not. Once you understand it, it is all Genesis 3, 1 through 6. He writes, and this is page 318 in that book, 318, 319. He says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Now, I spent the whole program last time just talking about the first half of that quote. The dialectic is starting with a thesis, a position. Then you have an opposing position. Actually, it doesn't necessarily have to be an opposing position. It's just that something is different. And therein, it causes a feeling, a sense that your first position is now questionable. And so that too, there's space between. That's relationship. You either, as I shared last week with Eve or the woman in the garden, you either obey God, and that desire to touch the tree will forever abide within you. Every time you go by the forbidden tree, you'll still have that urge to touch, but you won't do it. And so the opposition to God's command, you just simply continue to resist. You resist temptation. But Satan created an environment, as Warren Bennis put it, an experiential chasm. And that environment allowed Eve then to focus upon her heart's desire, or this dissatisfaction, or you could say an angst, or this tension between her and the environment that God created through His command. And so our natural human behavior, they call it, behavioral science. Science, the observable, repeatable part of us, is that if you focus on the material aspect of man, it's the environment around us that is key to our identity. And so Eve's identity was found within her feelings. And in that feelings to relate with that tree, there was a disconnect, a disassociation, an alienation, some command above, someone above who gave the command. The author of the command and the authority, the one who said, if you disobey me, you will be judged, you will die in that case, that creates a tension between what is natural within the person to relate with nature, which is around them. And so there's a disconnect between the person, their self-life, and the environment. And that's what God did when He said, you can eat of all these trees, but you cannot eat of that tree. And the moment you eat of that tree, if you eat of that tree, you'll die. Well, we covered last week where the woman was looking at the tree and by scientific evaluation came to understand that there was no death in that tree. She would not die from eating that tree. Now, that was temporal understanding. See, leaning to your own understanding. And so through her perception, she found that this desire, this touching the tree, there was nothing wrong with it, and that therefore there was nothing wrong with everything that followed, including eating of the fruit of the tree, as far as it came to the temporal. As I shared last week, you know, Paul says, with my mind, I love the law of God. But then he says, there's the law of the flesh, and who can deliver me from this body of death? So even the law of God cannot rescue us from the law of the flesh. And it's only in Christ Jesus who redeemed us, because we have all disobeyed. That's all Eve did. She disobeyed God. She and Adam did not die because of the tree itself. I'm not saying that this is necessarily true in that sense, that God could have put two cookies and said, okay, this is my cookie and that's your cookie. But if you look at paradigms, that's what happened. It wasn't that the father said, okay, you can't eat my cookie. If you eat my cookie, you're going to die. And the issue is, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that which God said is not of yours, is not your tree. And you could say, well, it's God's tree. And she, you know, her perception was it would make her like God. Profess, you know, the wisdom of God. God is wise. Wouldn't you, a father, want his son to be like him? Well, yes, there comes a time when the son is mature. The father, who's mature, would like his son to be mature. But when he's a teenager, he's not mature. And so the father doesn't just turn the farm or the ranch over to him. He waits until he's mature enough to handle all the situations, or is able to handle all the situations that come his way. But in this case, God calls us children till the day we die. Adam and Eve were children. And children follow their natural inclination. In other words, if something's in the room, they want to touch it, they'll go touch it. And if the parent comes in and says, you cannot touch it, or if you do, you're going to be punished, then they have a difficult time, especially if somebody comes in and says, you know, like a relative, and says, you know what, it is okay, go ahead, you know, your parents aren't here and I won't tell. And I mean, it's tough for a kid to resist that temptation. And yet we must resist temptation. And in essence, therefore, we must not participate in the dialectical process, which is a rationalizing, a justification that it's not a temptation. See, it's not a lust of the flesh. It's just flesh. It's just normal. Boys will be boys. And that's what Norman O'Brown is saying. By dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness. It's something you have to do. You have to praxis it. You have to act it. You have to experience it for yourself. Not hearing stories is not enough. And having compassion for is not enough. Or being taught is not enough. You must actually do it. And it's an activity of consciousness. You must be aware that what you're doing is overcoming whatever it is that inhibited you from experiencing whatever you're doing at the time. So it's as I shared last week, this is Marx's class consciousness. You are now aware that whatever activity you're doing that was forbidden in the past was simply by someone who took a position of authority which you recognized, and by you recognizing it and accepting it, you accepted what's called in psychology neurosis. In other words, you let that command, which was, and you'll see here, the struggling to circumvent, which was irrelevant. When Eve was looking at the tree, her praxis by saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, made God's command not to eat of it, lest ye die, irrelevant. See, she didn't say God was wrong. It's just that that's no longer a part of the formula. That's Hegel's A plus negative A equals A. Well, how can you have a 1 and a negative 1 equaling a 1 again? Because in true science, it's a 0. They nullify one another. Well, she incorporated feelings. Feelings become just as important in the outcome as any fact you have been told. And this is carried over in education today. In Bloom's taxonomies, the first one is cognitive domain. That was the old school. You teach facts. You learn facts. Well, you didn't feel like learning facts that day, so you're daydreaming, because daydreams are actually you're looking for dopamine. You know, the environment stimulates dopamine in your synaptic gap and then gets to the brain. And even when you're learning, and nothing wrong with dopamine, nothing wrong with pleasure. It's pleasurable to learn. Children are learning all the time, and they get joy from it. But in this case, see, then your teacher says, okay, memorize this material. Well, it gets boring, because once you've done something a couple times, then you don't have that dopamine emancipation in the synaptic gap, whether it's in the brain or in the spinal cord. But you therefore look for it, because the environment stimulates the pleasure that activates in your mind the pleasure. Hegel said, Immanuel Kant, Critique of Pure Reason, he says, hope is in happiness, and happiness is in pleasure, and pleasure is in the mind. And now we know that's dopamine. We know the chemical, and there's serotonin and GABA and others. But the brain then, it likes this. It's our natural inclination to approach pleasure. And so your mind then looks into the environment, because the environment stimulates it. You look into the environment. What gave me this pleasure? And so if you give a child a toy and they're playing with it, the toy is stimulating pleasure. They're not in love with the toy. They're in love with the pleasure. This is lovers of pleasure. Doesn't matter the object. Whatever it is in the environment that stimulates the dopamine, you love. Why? Because you love the pleasure. And, you know, people you hang around with, you like. They're stimulating dopamine within you. You ever go find somebody you just can't stand to be around, and you say, okay, today I'm just going to enjoy spending the day with this person that just does not stimulate dopamine in me. That is not the norm. You know, that's God. See, God doesn't get any dopamine from us, because he's spirit. Dopamine's of the flesh. It's the law of the flesh. And therein, the dialectic is to move us to this stimulus response. The environment stimulates, and our response is to look into the environment to get more of whatever it is. Well, if God put a tree, and he did, in the garden, he said, okay, you can't eat of this tree, and yet every time Eve and Adam are going by that tree, dopamine stimulated, their natural inclination would be to look into the environment to find out what it was that was stimulating this pleasure, so that they can then participate with it, have a relationship with it. In that case, would be to eat it. But there was a barrier to this self-environment cycle, and that was God's command. You cannot, must not, thou shalt not. The same structure of the traditional home. It's a patriarchal paradigm, a patriarchal way of thinking. And so with the dialectic, it's a struggle. You have to physically, mentally, emotionally, cognitive, affective, and psychomotor, you have to struggle not to oppose this voice above. Because if you said to it, you're wrong and I'm right, you just substitute. It is to circumvent. Now, the key to the dialectic, it's subtle. Because if you push too far, the conscience kicks in. The conscience is right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, and you haven't gotten rid of the patriarchal paradigm. So I have to get you to compromise. If I'm facilitating, get your ought out. I ought to be able to touch a tree. I ought to be able to do this. I ought to be able to do that. Which is always good in your own eyes. Notice Eve's looking at the tree. It's good for food, pleasing the eyes, the desires to make one eyes. That's where it ought to be. I ought to touch it, and which then allows you to go beyond the ought to actually praxis. But to praxis eating of the fruit, you have to justify it. And by justifying it, that's the theory, that's speculating, the, you know, looking at your future potential here. And justifying it's okay, the moment it becomes okay, God's command is irrelevant. It literally becomes evil. I hope you followed that. By the time that we rationalize what God told us not to do, and we rationalize there's nothing wrong in doing it, we have made that good. So the environment becomes good. Remember the book, The Good Earth. Well, no, God cursed the earth, and so it is not good. God is good. Remember the man who came to Jesus and called him good master. Only God is good. But it's easy for you and me. We all carry within us goodness. And what is that? That's our ought to be. And if Somebody can create an environment where you can look at whatever ought to be. I ought to be able to go out and play with my friends. Because pleasure is good. To our flesh, pleasure is good. It's not evil. And that's Freud's id. And there is no negation in the id. And I'll get to that quote by Norman O'Brown. And so the issue was how to circumvent this top-down patriarchal system, this patriarchal paradigm, this God's way of thinking. Now, it can be secular. You know, you can have a patriarchal secular system. That's civic government. That's civil government. But it's still under God. In other words, there's a top-down system. You're accountable to a higher authority. All authority is of God, Romans 13. King James says, all power is, you know, yield to the higher power. No, it's yield to the higher authority. And so all authority is of God, so you yield to God. So even government is subject to God. Civil government is subject to God. In a secular realm, and the church in the sacred realm. And they cannot come together in partnership. Because one is temporal under God, one is spiritual under God. And see, there's laws of nature, but they're all under God. But when man rejects the spiritual under God, he goes to the temporal, but all the other, everything else in the nature can stay in the secular. God just created them. But when we do that, and we negate this top-down patriarchal system from God, and we go into the secular realm without the conscience, without the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, we go into this humanistic, environmentalist worship of the creation rather than the creator paradigm. Well, that's what the dialectic is. It's a rational, intellectual process to circumvent, to get around this top-down system. And this system, as I left off last week, it has limitations. It limits, and these limitations upon our true carnal nature, our human of the earth nature. This is behavioral science, because that's all they can look at. Science only can look at the rocks and plants and animals and the laws of nature. Science can only look at the laws of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all science can look at. It cannot look at spiritual. This is, again, Kant's critique of pure reason. This is why Hegel and all who followed looked at that as the key, because he just very clearly stated or said, okay, there's faith over here and there's sight over here. And reasoning goes with sight. So Eve was the first reasonable person. See, she was the first enlightened person. She was the first materialist. Because she was looking at the material world and thinking dialectically. See, the dialectic is to get rid of the restraining command and the one who gave it in the light of the current situation. Because if the current situation is good in itself, and some command outside of that natural, human, earthy situation prevents that situation from coming to fruition. In other words, relationship, whether it's human or with the environment, universal relationship. If that command inhibits that, then that's neurosis, according to psychology. And so the dialectic is not to say to God above or the parent above, you're wrong and I'm right, because then that would keep God in position. See, that would keep the parent in position, keep a top-down system. It's to circumvent. In other words, you don't talk to them anymore. And when you talk to them, you don't talk to them in a way that they're above and you're below. You talk to them as if they are below you. Because now they're the ones who are inhibiting you from the good life. And in the perception then, they're evil. They're not good. They're evil. Because the environment is good that you're desiring to relay with. Because the dopamine that was stimulated by the environment is good. Therefore, the environment is good. And anybody who inhibited that cycle of relationship is evil. See how you turn this around? That's the laws of the flesh made the laws of the world. And that is the foundation of the New World Order. That's the diverse group dialogue and a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. The whole thing is consensuous with the laws of the flesh, with pleasure. You know, may we all live together in pleasure. May we all live together in peace. See, that's the world's chant. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. See, I came to bring a sword, a two-edged sword. And it's God's sword. It's His word. I'm above and you're below. I'm the creator, you're the created. See, I'm good and you're evil. I'm spirit and you're flesh. See, and so that negates the dialectical process. And this is what God will judge the world, because the world has embraced this Genesis 3, 1 through 6 dialectical pattern, and has, and this is the globalist system, this is the system we now find ourselves in, all around the world, is embracing the dialectic as the solution to life problems. You have a town hall meeting, bring in a facilitator, you're participating in the New World Order. It's an order, it's a new order. It's not an order of top-down, it's an order of equals. Equals in what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Negate the lust part, and you have pure humanity. Humanism. The lust part comes in. It's not lust of the flesh unless there's a God. You get rid of this God above, you circumvent Him. In other words, you don't say I'm right and you're wrong. He's just irrelevant. I keep repeating that. I'm trying to get this across, because once you grasp, this is Bloom's taxonomies. Because the every teacher certified in Bloom's classification, once you learn this consciousness of ways of thinking, because a traditional person will only think right or wrong. The other person's wrong and I'm right. But when you think dialectic, it's not a right or wrong in a sense. It's that they just haven't learned. See, they're pre-conscious. They have a subconsciousness that has not been revealed. This is what Norman O'Brien was tying, you know, Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx together, both dialectical in structure. And so the limitations are imposed in your life by formal. See, formal is you dress a particular way. You know, you go to a formal event, you have a suit or whatever, and that's right, and anything else is wrong. It's formal. It's logical. In other words, logic is something you have to learn. It's something that you go through inculcation. It's not built on feelings. It's not changeable. It is established. It's formal. It's logical. And it's a law of contradiction. Now, what's the contradiction? It says, this is right, and any other answer is wrong. Well, you might feel. See, it counters your feelings and counters your thoughts. In other words, your thoughts and your feelings do not matter. You know, you might show up to the party not wearing a suit. And you say, well, you know what? I just didn't feel like wearing a suit. Well, it doesn't matter. You're not coming through the door. Well, I didn't think it was relevant because, you know, Joe's sort of a nice guy and we're just having a farewell party for him. You know, he's going someplace on a long trip. And you know, I just think that, you know, we can all just have a good time. No, it's a formal meeting. And there's a law of contradiction. In other words, if you do what's right, you'll come in. If you do what's wrong, you cannot come in. So that's the dialectic. It is, you can only be a part of the village if you're willing to be a part of the village. And if you come into the town hall meeting with cannot, must not, thou shalt not, your language betrays you. You're coming into the moon, into the room, not only embracing a patriarchal paradigm that limits this human relationship factor from taking place, limits the feelings and thinking of man uniting us with the creation. But you bring in this cannot, must not, thou shalt not, which presents a patriarchal paradigm, a formal logical law of contradiction. So long time to get here, but Norman O'Brien simply say, by dialectical, I mean an activity. You gotta have a revolution, you gotta do it, of consciousness, you gotta think about it, struggling, you gotta overcome your own conscience to circumvent, to get around, to manipulate the limitations. See, God is a restrainer. He limits. Imposed. It is imposed by God. It's no longer opposing the imposition. It's just, you see the imposition as irrelevant. And so when it comes in, you can get rid of it. See, just get rid of it. It's not worth talking to. Bloom said, you know, on page 83, the affective domain, this will cause conflict between the parents and the children. Sure it will. Because the children come home from this classroom experience, the inductive reasoning on morals and ethics in the classroom, and the parents will tell the child, do this and don't do that, and the child will just disrespect them. Yeah, they're irrelevant. Their commands are irrelevant. The office is irrelevant because there is no top-down system. We're all equal. You're just usurping. You know, you're the oppressor. You're just the person who's taking over and repressing everything in sight because you think that it has to be your way. Because you impose, you know, you're the one who's the dictator. You know, all kinds of terms are used in the 50s and 60s. Of course, they've always been universally used in education where you had to memorize. Because you wanted to daydream, get the dopamine, the teacher came along and slapped you on the fingers and said, no, you do your homework, you know. Do your homework. Well, it's boring. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Because down the road, that information you're learning can depend on whether you're going to live or not, see. But Satan came along to the woman in the garden and said, how do you feel? Well, I ought to be able to touch it. What do you think? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. And therein, justification of relationship with the creation usurped obedience to God. Now, as I shared last week, Norman O. Brown, he says the guilty conscience is formed in childhood. So there's something that happens in the traditional home under the patriarchal parent. And what it is the incorporation of the parents. What does that mean? Does a parent go into the child? Yes, in the conscience. See, God gives us all a measure of faith. Every child comes into this world with a measure of faith. And that faith is, you're trusting in some higher authority. Faith is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of the things hoped for. So faith is, if the woman and Adam had had faith in God all the way through, they still would have been in the garden. But instead, they turned away from incorporation of the parent, which is faith. And that then leads to a guilty conscience when you do what's wrong. Because if you have faith in the parent's command, which doesn't make sense, that's the key. It doesn't make sense. A child cannot understand all the commands from the parents. Do this, don't do that. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Because what I look at, like the woman looking at the tree, it all makes sense to do what I feel like doing and what I think doing. No, just do what I tell you to do. And so that in, if you disobey the parent, then you have a guilty conscience. The only way you can undo the guilty conscience is to justify the parent and their command as irrelevant. This is why the Constitution is treated as irrelevant from the 50s on by our courts. See, they started right in the 50s. We don't know what those framers meant. Why? They could read them. But it was that way of thinking is irrelevant if you're going to go to an international globalist system. Well, we're out of time on this portion of the program. Get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and check it out. And we'll pick up at the other end of these messages.